Turn with me in your Bibles this evening to the book of Jonah, as we'll be completing the emphasis of the morning, our study of the events surrounding this prophet of God. Jonah chapter 4, reading this evening verses 1 through 4. Jonah chapter 4, reading verses 1 through 4. Connie, it's right after Obadiah. Wife's having a little trouble finding Jonah. Doesn't have occasion to look there too often. Jonah, the fourth chapter, reading verses 1 through 4. Well, wait a minute. I still hear the pages turning. You just don't get back to Jonah every day. I know that. We'll wait for you. Just take your time. All right, let's stand together for the reading of God's Word. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? Father, as we look to your word this night, we believe you have some important truth for all of us to consider. We ask that you will help us to have receptive minds and hearts as we look to your word this night. We pray this prayer in the precious name of Jesus, and for his sake. Amen. Those of you who were here this morning are aware of the fact that we recounted the many centuries old story of God's prophet Jonah. And in the recounting of that story, we told how he tried to run away from God, how he tried to flee the mandate that God had placed upon him, his assignment to go to the Gentile city of Nineveh, and there to proclaim this particular message that God had for him to share with the Ninevites. And though he ran away, he, like others who have tried to run away from God, discovered that there was no place to hide. God found him down in the hold of a ship, had him brought up on deck, where he saw the great power of God manifested in the wind and the waves that nearly destroyed that ship and its full crew. He was thrown overboard, spent 3 days, 3 nights in the belly of a whale, and there he found a quiet place to pray. And while he prayed and his heart sang out to God and beseeched God for mercy, God heard his prayer and had him spewed out down the coast, where he came out of the sea and decided there was only one way to live his life, and that was to live his life the way God wanted him to live. And though we don't read that he was necessarily deliriously happy about the fact that he was going to have to do something that he didn't want to do, yet he accepted God's command, God's plan, and went about to fulfill God's plan for his life. God gave Jonah the message he was to share. What was the message? Simply this. He was to tell those who were living in Nineveh that they were to repent, to turn their back on the sins that they'd been committing, that they were to repent, to start living a new life in 40 days, or their city would be destroyed. The reaction? Well, people from the king on down were impressed by the preaching of this prophet Jonah. And though the actual words that we have in the in the Bible do not seem to indicate that there was more than just a warning and a proclamation of coming doom in Jonah's message. It would appear that from the behavior of the people, there must have been something in the message of Jonah that indicated if the people would turn from their sins, there might be a possibility that God would have mercy upon them. For though Jonah simply said in 40 days, the city's going to be destroyed, instead of the people fleeing the city, they began to repent of their sins. The people, from the king on down, repented of their sins. I think it's one of the most amazing things I've ever read in all of God's Word, that with the preaching of this simple Jewish prophet, the king came off the throne and put on sackcloth and ashes and humbled himself before God. And the truth is tonight, this is what every one of us must do if we want God's help. Too often we act like kings of our own realm. And self sits on the throne of our lives. We need to get self off the throne and cover self with the sackcloth and ashes of humility and repentance. But the truth is, as long as we live on the throne of our lives, God will not. We have heard it said that there are really only two kinds of people in the world. Those who say to God, God, thy will be done. And those to whom God says, thy will be done. The people of Nineveh really got serious about this business of repentance. They proclaimed a general fast. No food or water by people or animals. They were so serious about this business, they wouldn't even let their animals eat or drink. They were frightened. They were afraid. They were desperate. And with good cause, for their lives were in the balance. But more important in God's eyes than their sackcloth and their ashes or their great fast was this. The record seems to indicate the people of Nineveh quit the sin business. They quit the sin business. I was praying with a man at the altar one night, and he was having a very difficult time getting through and feeling that God had forgiven him for his sin. And whenever that begins to happen over an extended period of time, often the problem is that person is unwilling to quit doing something that they're doing or unwilling to start doing something that they know God wants them to do. So they have a little contest there at the altar. And so I said to this man, "Friend, I notice you're having trouble here getting through to God tonight. Is there unconfessed sin in your life?" And after we talked for a while, he confessed that he was still committing sin. And he really didn't want to quit sinning, but he did want to be saved, and he did want to go to heaven. That much he knew. And we tried to share with him the fact that when a man comes to God, you can't come to God on the basis, "Now, Lord, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to go on living just like I've been living, but you're going to save me anyway." Well, you can try to make that proposition if you will, but God's word assures us that if you want to come to God, if you want to have your life changed, then, my friend, you must be ready to quit the sin business once and for all. This matter of repentance calls for a complete turnabout, a complete reversal of our way of life. In other words, when we come to God and repent of our sins, we do so with the awareness that from the time we leave that altar to the time we go to be with Jesus, we're turning our lives around. We're going to go a new direction. Things are never going to be the same again. We're going to leave the old life, the old ways, the old sins, and go the new, bright way with Jesus. Well, after this fellow began to get sight of that situation, he began to pray and began to confess to God and repent of his sins. It wasn't very long until he was able to pray through, and God wonderfully met his need. And when God saw these fasting, repenting Ninevites, he did as he always does under such circumstances. He forgave them. He spared their lives. You know, I tell you, as we read this account of one of the most successful revivals in the history of mankind, with an entire city quitting the sin business and turning to God, our hearts are thrilled with praise. Can you imagine how the evangelist felt? Jonah had to be one of the greatest evangelistic campaigns in history. And Jonah, of all people, should have been the most delighted. But instead of being happy, Jonah was hopping mad about the whole thing. Mad? Why, that's unbelievable. Why was he mad? Well, the word says he was afraid of appearing a fool. He said, "Lord, I'd come here. You're the one who wasn't my idea to come to Nineveh in the first place. I didn't want to come here. You know that. Now I've come, and I've preached my heart out to these people, and I've told them in 40 days their city's going to be destroyed. And now, because you're a merciful and compassionate and kind God, you're not going to do it." That's exactly what he said. So that's one of the reasons I ran away in the first place. I knew I'd come over here, and I'd preach my message, and first thing I'd know, you'd change your mind and you wouldn't destroy the city. Now, he said, "What can I do? I walk down the streets of this town and they say, 'Oh, there's old crazy Jonah.' You remember him? He's the guy who said the city'd be destroyed in 40 days and nothing happened. They'll think me a fool." Can you imagine that? He forgot the purpose of preaching. For the purpose of preaching is not simply to portray needs. but to proclaim a remedy. And the purpose of your witnessing to others is not simply to alarm them over their plight. It's to announce the good news that though their sins be as scarlet, they can be as white as snow. The Jesus still saves. Jonah's attitude might be like that of a preacher giving a sermon on the foolishness of delaying your decision for Christ in a Sunday evening sermon, saying you just can't be too careful, for you don't know what's going to happen to you this week. And then get mad because God didn't allow anyone to die during the week so he could illustrate the truth of his sermon. Jonah, instead of rejoicing at God's mercy to these wayward people, he chafed under it. He missed the point of his own sermon. Hate sin, not sinner. Jonah apparently felt superior to these Gentile sinners. He forgot what we spoke of this morning, that the only thing different in Jonah and the Ninevites was the grace of God. No need for us to ever act nor feel superior to sinners. It's easy to do. We see muddled lives. We see insoluble problems. And there is a temptation to say, well, thank God I'm not as other men. Thank God I don't have all that to contend. There's only one difference between you and them, and that's the grace of God. You saw your needs and accepted Christ. Christ makes the difference in your life. It's nothing you do in your own strength or cleverness. Well, what did God do with old Jonah? Did he throw him back to the fishes? Well, no, he didn't. As is his custom, he dealt gently with Jonah. And he started out tenderly, and he asked him a question. Jonah, doest thou well to be angry? And that's a good question to ask ourselves. We're in the habit of becoming easily angered. What good does it accomplish? Perhaps occasional indignation is justified for righteous causes, but habitual rancor, continually greeting each new situation in a huff, this certainly is not a virtue. Neither can I find it listed anywhere as one of the fruits of the Spirit. Jonah said in woeful tones of self-pity, frankly, Lord, I just wish I could die. If you're not going to bring my prophecy to pass, then I'd just as soon die. And he went outside the city and built himself a little shelter of branches to sit down, and apparently to see if God was going to change his mind and have a ringside seat for the destruction of Nineveh, if in fact he should be so fortunate as to have his prophecy come true. He was sitting there basking in self-pity. A man whose philosophy of life was that he'd rather be right than useful. Rather say, I told you so, than to be able to say to his fallen brother, here, let me help you change the course of your life. But notice God's dealing with him. The word says that God grew a plant, a vine, a gourd, whatever you want to call it. He just grew it right there next to him to leaf out and to help protect him from the elements. If you're ever in that part of the country, you know that it's a good thing to have something to protect you from the elements. It's hot. But the humidity is so low that if you can just get a little protection from the sun, you're relatively comfortable. Grew a little ivy there to kind of protect him for a while. Maybe he hoped he'd come to a better conclusion if his own body had a little rest and comfort. But it didn't work. So God allowed the plant to wither. He sent a strong wind to perk him up, hoping stimulation might do what comfort didn't do. But that didn't work either. The plant died. When the wind came up, it blew to one side. Jonah was sorry about losing the plant. Sorry that that nice plant had died. But he was still mad. And God said, Jonah, if you're sorry and grieved about the death of a vegetable that was made overnight, will you not have a little pity for a great city full of living human beings? There are 120,000 souls in that city, Jonah. We want to be mad about something. We want to get upset about something. Why do we allow it to be little insignificant things in life? You want to get mad? Let's get mad at the devil. You want to get mad? Let's get mad about sin. Let's get angry about the vice and corruption in our world today. The plant died. John was sad. God was saying to Jonah, Jonah, in truth, you're more concerned about worthless plants than you are souls. About the things that really matter in life. God's prime interest has always been and still is people. Souls. A tremendous example of that interest is displayed in his dealings with this city. And his dealings with Job. God cares about us. He cares about souls. But tonight I ask you, how about us? Are we more concerned with the non-eternal plants of life, the trivia of life, than we are with souls? Are we more concerned with prosperity than souls? More concerned with security than souls? More concerned with self than souls? This was Jonah's main problem. He was more concerned with Jonah than anyone else in the world. The reason he was sorry about that plant dying was because it inconvenienced him. More concerned with Jonah than anyone else. I have a dog like that. A little poodle about that long. Oh, she may be that long. Her name is Peaches. Clever. I thought of that. She's only interested in one thing in life, and that's Peaches. That's all. She wants to be scratched, itched, petted, fed. Not too fussy about the type of attention she gets. As long as somebody's doing something for her all the time, she's happy. That's Peaches. Peaches has never said to me, Dad, would you like me to scratch your back a while tonight? Oh, I've never seen her do a selfless thing for any member of the family. It's a one-way street, strictly. And as long as you'll scratch her behind the ears or pat her, show her some kind of attention, she'll stay right with you. But the minute you stop paying attention to her, zoom, she's gone to find some other sucker who will scratch her back. Yeah. A lot of people like Peaches. They really only care about one thing, and that's themselves. As long as they're being scratched and petted, and fed, and shown complete attention, everything's fine. But the minute you stop, they're mad. They're gone. Jonah had this Peter's problem. More concerned with Jonah than anyone else. And the truth is, Jonah's main problem was quite simply this. He was full of carnality. Self was still on the throne. I find this story absolutely one of the most amazing in a book full of amazing stories. Not because he was in the belly of a whale for 3 days and 3 nights. Now, I admit, that's pretty amazing. But because after all that happened, he still had the gall to behave in a manner as we read in the scripture. To be angry with God, to be filled with self-pity. But I'll tell you this, the carnal heart is an unpredictable force in your life. And it can make you miserable even when you don't want to be miserable. It can make you miserable to live with even when you're trying very hard not to be miserable to live with. Truth is, you just don't have control over it, and it can make you shake your fist at God and shake your fist at your wife or your husband or anybody else. You don't get your own way, you get exactly what you want. And friend, that just could be your problem tonight. If it is, you can be sure God will deal mercifully with you. God not only dealt mercifully with a city full of sinners, but he was also merciful to a prophet full of self. You say, I finished reading the story while you've been preaching here tonight, and it doesn't tell how it all came out. Well, we don't actually know the conclusion, other than the fact that it's generally believed that Jonah wrote the book. And if he wrote the book about himself, it must have come out all right, or he wouldn't have written it. But the final truth is this. God is in the business of curing the sin problem. All kinds of sin. He did it in Jonah's time. He does it in our time. He can do it right now for you. He can cure the kind of sin you commit. And he can cure the kind of sin you're born with. If you really want to quit the sin, God will help you no matter what the sin may be. Jonah quit running. Why don't you quit running? Come to God. He was a seminary student and he quit running. We had the privilege to be there in a chapel service and we're preaching. God had laid a message on our hearts. What a great bunch of men, women in our seminary. And I stood there preaching a message, and God had told me before I ever started that I was going to have to give an altar call there in the chapel of our seminary. Now, if there's any place one would think an altar call inappropriate, it would be there. But remember this, friends. Seminary students are people, just like we are, just like preachers are, all the rest. We're people. We all fight the same battles. We all have the same problems. And from time to time, it pleases God to come in a beautiful spiritual breakthrough and solve some of these great spiritual problems that we might have. It was so this day. And I remember the first young man who started for the altar. He came down that aisle right over there. And he was weeping, pulling his glasses off and reaching for his handkerchief all at the same time and weeping. Hit that altar. It was a man with a real need. It was a beautiful service. Many others came that day. And after it was over, we had a little testimony service. This young man who'd come first and led the way for others told us that he'd been running. He said, back in college, I was selling Bibles. He'd said the pattern was the company would send me the Bibles, and then as I would sell the Bibles, I would send the money back to the company to pay for them. But he said things began to get a little tight, and instead of, first of all, taking the money I owed the company out of the profit that I was making, sending it back to him and clearing the record, I just kept all the money. Never my intention to steal, never my intention to keep the money, but the thing built up and the amount was so large, and I couldn't get the money, and I never sent them the money. And they were understanding, hadn't really done much about it. But he said, all these months that I've been here in seminary, I've been running away from what I knew I had to do, and as a result, I've lost out spiritually with God, and I don't have him in my heart than this morning. He said, I decided I was going to quit running. Said, I'm going from here to borrow money to pay that company and to clear the record and get back where God wants me to be. That young man quit running. He ended up with a beautiful seminary experience. He's in the ministry tonight, one of God's choice servants. But God couldn't really use him until he quit running from responsibility and the claims that God was making on his life. I don't know where you are on your journey tonight, my friend. I really don't. I don't need to know. God knows. God knows where you are, and he knows what you need. Friend, if you're still involved in the sin business, whether it's the kind you commit or the kind you're born with, quit running. Quit running. Come to God tonight. Let him meet your need. Even as he ministered to Nineveh, a prophet named Jonah, hundreds of years ago. Will you stand with me now and take your hymnals? Turn to hymn number 228. We're going to pray a word, then we're going to sing. We trust that you will be obedient as God leads your life tonight. Dear Father, it's been a good day in your house. You've tried to lead us into truth. You've blessed us in the services of the day. We are thankful for those brand new souls born into the kingdom at these altars this morning. For this, we're grateful. Father, you've burdened our hearts with the truth of this message tonight. We believe that it is moving in an area where some are living. It doesn't need to be that way. We can have victory. We can have relief and release from the pressure brought on by that kind of living until we can go the Jesus way all the way and know happiness, harmony in our hearts and lives. So as we open this invitation tonight and invite people to come to this altar in order that they might do business with God, will you help us? Will you lead us? Direct us, and we will be thankful. In thy name we pray. Amen. Let's sing that first verse together. And friend, if you do have a need tonight, why don't you quit running and come to God?
Softly and tenderly, Jesus.
How about it tonight, friend? How about it?
On the portals,
he's waiting and watching,
watching for you and for me.
He's watching tonight, friend. Are you coming?
Come.
Will you respond to his call?
Come.
that in just a couple of weeks, just a couple of weeks, we'll be in our first revival of the new church year. And during that time, we trust and pray that many will find great spiritual help. But I think there may be some this night who need help right now. You shouldn't wait 2 weeks. You ought to move out now and come to God. You know it. God knows it. Oh, will you respond to him tonight? We're thankful for the number who moved out this morning, and we believe they got good victory. They got what they really wanted. But tonight is another story. Tonight is your story. That God is dealing with you in a specific way, inviting you to this place of prayer. Will you come? We'll probably not sing much longer, but we do want to sing long enough for you to make that decision. Will you make it now as we sing the second verse together? Come now as we sing.
Why should we tarry?
Fourth verse says, oh, for the wonderful love he has promised. Promised for you and for me. Though we have sinned, he has mercy and pardon. Pardon for you and for me. Come home. Come home. We're going to sing this last verse. I believe it'll be all we sing tonight. But as we sing it, why don't you make that decision that your heart tells you to make tonight? If you're tired of living in conflict, if you're tired of living with self on the throne, you can end all that tonight and put a period behind that kind of living. Start a whole clean new book. Whatever your need, God's able to meet that need. Dear Father, as we come to the closing moments of this service, we are aware of the fact that there are those who are living beneath their privileges. There are those who are having a lot more struggle and defeat and difficulty in life than they need to have. And it's because they haven't come to grips with your full claim upon our lives. You've told us that we must be forgiven for our sins. But beyond that, you've told us that we must have that sin nature cleansed from us. And until we do, we'll never know the full delight of going the Christ way. So help us now in these final moments to make that decision that will not only bring much pleasure and happiness to ourselves, to those who love us, but will bring pleasure to you this night. In thy name we pray. Amen. This final verse, verse number 4, let's sing it, and friend, we're singing it for you.